And for our sermon text this morning, I'll invite you to turn with me again to the back of your Bibles, to the New Testament epistle of 1 John, to 1 John chapter 1. This is found on page 1021 in the Black Pew Bibles. All right, and we have recently begun a sermon series here in which we are moving through this letter that has been written to the church by the Apostle John. And we'll remember that John here is writing initially to a community of Christian churches of which he was helping to oversee as an apostle. And these churches were threatened by false teaching. False teaching both about the person of Jesus Christ, about who he is, and false teaching about the nature of the Christian life that we are called to live. And so John is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to confront and correct that teaching and then to encourage and strengthen these churches in their faith. John addresses this letter to the children of God to assure them of their relationship with God. All right, we'll begin in chapter 1. We'll start at the very top of the chapter, and we will read to chapter 2, verse 2. And the text that we're looking at specifically this morning begins at verse 5. I'll invite you to stand as we hear the word of God read. Please stand with me. 1 John 1 and 1. The apostle writes, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these two things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Please be seated. And keep your Bibles open. Keep the apps up on your phone as we work through the text here this morning. All right, so, you know, it's not every week that I have the opportunity to combine a public service announcement with the sermon. But the opportunity presents itself here this morning. So here's the public service announcement, and I'm happy to be of assistance here. All right. Do not click. Do not click on any link in some random or suspicious email or text that is sent to you. All right, you know what I'm talking about. You know the text, the email that reads, this is the post office. This is FedEx, this is Amazon, and we're having trouble delivering a package to you. Please click on this link to follow and verify your address. Don't click on it. You know, or the text, the email that reads, this is Best Buy, this is Costco. Your credit card has just been charged $275. Please click on the following link if you believe this charge to be an error. Don't do it. That text, that email, it's a scam, it's a lie, it's dangerous. Nothing good comes from clicking on that link. Oh, but it looks so real. Oh, maybe this is important. I'll just click this once. No. Don't do it. There's all kinds of malware and computer viruses, you know, and bad juju on the other side of that link. And clicking on it will just mess up your life. Okay, so there's our public service announcement. You've been warned. And now for the sermon. And, not coincidentally, the public service announcement and the sermon are related. Because that same sort of scam that I just about talked about happening today was in effect happening back in the Apostle John's day. You know, back in the Apostle's day, back in the Apostle John's world, there was also dangerous, and in this case, theological, spam that was circulating among the churches he ministered to. The book of 1 John reveals to us that there were people in the church who had embraced false teaching and had left the church to follow that false teaching. And now they were coming back at the church with this false teaching. They were fishing, seeing if they could get anyone else to take the bait. And in our text, John lays out some of these claims that these false teachers were circulating among these early churches. In our text, the claims of these false teachers are preceded by the words, if we say, or if we claim. You see that in verse 6. If we say, and here's what the false teachers were claiming. They were claiming to have fellowship with God. You know, in the opening verses of the chapter, you know, the Apostle John said, we have fellowship with God. And now the false teachers are trying to match that claim. Well, you know what? We've got fellowship with God also. And John pushes back. He says, no, you don't. Verse 6, because if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's assertion is that these false teachers are walking in darkness. That's why they don't have fellowship with God, despite the claims that they're making. And then what John does in this passage is he goes on to explain a bit about the nature of the darkness in which these false teachers are walking. They claim to have fellowship with God, verse 6, but verse 8, again, notice that if we say, they also claim to have no sin. Similarly in verse 10, they claim to have not sinned. They claim to have fellowship with God, but they also claim that they have no sin. All right, now if you claim to have no sin, follow me on this. If you claim to have no sin, you know what else you're also claiming? You're claiming that you don't need Jesus. You're claiming that you do not need the eternal Son of God become man for us and our salvation. You don't need him to be your advocate. I have no sin. You don't need him to be your advocate. You don't need his atoning sacrifice. You don't need Jesus because you have no sin, at least no sin of any significance. And holding that position, John says, is walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, now John, in laying all of this out, is in effect saying to those early Christians and to us, you know what? If you hear that sort of false teaching in a sermon or online, you know, that idea that you have no sin, if it appears in an email or a text and it says, click here for more information, do not click on it. Don't take that bait. It is dangerous. Nothing good will come from it. Rather, John says, believer, continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. That is, continue to look to Jesus Christ. Continue to hold to Christ. Continue to rest in Christ. Verse 7, because walking in the light means having fellowship with one another, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. So don't deny your sin, confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Okay, brothers and sisters, one more sort of introductory point here. The governing truth that enables us to discern what is true from what is false, that separates the wheat from the chaff, is John's opening assertion, his thesis statement there in verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. All right, here's the theme for the sermon. God is light, so think and do what's right. God is light. So think and do what's right. All right, we'll start here in verse 5, where John starts. This is the message that we have heard from him. Okay, the him is identified for us back in verse 4. It's Jesus, the Son. This is the message we have heard from God's Son, Jesus Christ. Or maybe it could be said, this is the message we have heard from God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we proclaim it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, none, nada, zip, zilch, zero, goose egg. You know, if any of you kids can come up with another way to say nothing, we'll add it to the list. There is no darkness, none. In this epistle, John makes two great assertions about God. You know, the second one comes a little later in chapter 4, God is love. But John starts here, and this opens up the whole epistle. God is light. And that's a statement about who God is. It's a statement about the greatness of God's character. You know, the language of light and darkness in verse 5, this language is used to speak of ethics, to speak of morality. You know, we use the terms light and darkness in the same way today. Light is good, darkness is bad. To say that God is light and in him there is no darkness is to say that God is morally and ethically pure and good, that he is only pure, only good. He is holy, holy, holy. You know, in the Old Testament, the brightness of God's glory, you know, the brightness, if you will, of God's holiness, it fills the tabernacle, it fills the temple, and it is so great that Moses and the priests cannot enter in it to serve. The psalmist says, oh God, oh Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. This is what we are to believe. This is what we are to assert. God is light. But to say that God is light is also to make a statement about what God does. You know, light is more than something. Light does some things. Light illumines. Light reveals. Light exposes. Light directs. And God is also light in that he does these things. God illumines. God reveals. God directs. He does that by means of his word. You know, and so we read in Scripture, his word is what? A lamp unto our feet. And a light unto our path. It illumines, it directs. But God's word also exposes. It reveals the darkness of our world. Reveals the darkness of our hearts. you know, so that it cannot be said of me, in Jim there is no darkness. Can't be said of that of anyone. God illumines by means of his word, and God also illumines, he reveals things by means of the living word, the word of life, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son sent into this world. John speaks of Jesus as the light of the world that shines in the darkness, the light that gives light to all men. In Jesus, God reveals the salvation that he has provided for sinners, because Jesus is that salvation. Chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus comes to be the propitiation for our sin. You know, propitiation is an interesting word. You know, not one that we use much in everyday language. But it carries the idea of appeasing, of pacifying, of regaining someone's goodwill. You know, the student acted up in class, so the next day he brings an apple for the teacher. You know, looking to appease, to pacify, to get back in her goodwill. Jesus does this as it relates to our sin. God in his word reveals that his justice demands that our sin committed against his supreme majesty, holiness, goodness, be punished with the supreme penalty. Eternal judgment of body and soul. But at the cross, Jesus, the God-man, meets the demands of God's justice. He regains God's goodwill for us by enduring the judgment, by paying the penalty that our sin deserves. Jesus satisfies the justice that our wrongs deserve so that we might be made right. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And God, who is light, reveals that atonement must be made for our sins in order for us to be right with him, and that that atonement is found in Jesus Christ. God is light. And the fact that God is light enables us to think and do what is right. All right, the thinking and the doing of the false teachers in John's day was wrong. They were walking in darkness because they claimed to have no sin. Again, verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. You know, those two statements are obviously very similar. To be honest, I'm not sure I can tell you what the precise distinction is between them. But this is the claim that they're making. And it's not that we have to think that these false teachers were necessarily claiming that they were perfect. But in effect, what they were saying is that there was nothing in their lives that could ever possibly disrupt their fellowship with God. You know, there was nothing in their lives that would displease God, nothing in their lives that would offend the supreme majesty, holiness, and goodness of God. You know, in effect, what these false teachers were saying is God is not that good. He is not that good because he really doesn't care about sin. It doesn't matter to him. It's really not that important to him. You know, so they've got a lower elevation of God. He's really not that good, and they've got a higher elevation of themselves. And I am good. I have no sin. And because these false teachers have not recognized, they have not acknowledged that they are sinners and that that sin has offended God, they have not repented of their sin. And because they've not repented of their sin, they remain in their sin. And they're walking in darkness. And there would be then an ongoing rejection of their need for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to be right with God. You know, and John goes on to reveal that there is then what follows, an ongoing rejection of the commands of God in their lives. They are disregarding the command to love God. They are disregarding the command to love their brother. And John does what is almost unthinkable in our culture. John pushes back. He pushes back against their self-perception. He rejects their claim. Those who claim to have fellowship with God while they're walking in darkness are liars. That is, they're not telling the truth about their relationship with God. Those who say they have no sin are deceived. You know, they're not deceiving God. And they're really probably not deceiving others. They're just deceiving themselves, John says. Those who are saying sin doesn't matter are calling God a liar, because of course sin matters. It matters so much that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John pushes back. You know, and we see this, we know this to be true, that the darkness of John's day continues into our day. The idea that we have no sin permeates our culture. You know, Pastor Alistair Begg has a quote in which he says, generally speaking, modern man views the idea of sin as a Christian neurosis. Whatever may be their perception of why man is the way he is, to suggest that he is inherently sinful, that idea is to be regarded with disdain. And so what God calls sin, our culture does not. What God calls a transgression, a violation of his law, is referred to as, you know, just not being the best version of myself. Oh, I've made some mistakes. I have some regrets, but, you know, something that would be categorized as sin, offensive to God? You know, I read an article sometime back that noted that one of the most noteworthy theological trends in our pop culture is the rehabilitation of the villain. And what the writer of that article meant by that is that in recent years, there have been a number of movies that create a sympathetic backstory for some iconic villain. And most recently, you could think of the movie Wicked here, which is about the Wicked Witch of the West from the old Wizard of Oz movie. You know, the Wicked Witch of the West, there's one of your most iconic villains in movie history. You know, a villain that even has the word wicked in the title that is used of her. She is the Wicked Witch. Okay, the more recent movie, Wicked, and I'm not knocking the whole movie here, but I'm noting this observation. The more recent movie, Wicked, was about that witch, and it gave her a sympathetic backstory. To the degree that even the Wicked Witch of the West could say, I have no sin. I turned out the way I did because of outside forces. The choices I made were justified. I have no sin. The darkness of John's day continues into our day. But John not only confronts that false belief, he presents what is right. He presents a different path. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light. And John lays the foundation here for what walking in the light means. Walking in the light. How do you know if you're walking in the light? Walking in the light means recognizing who God is. God is light. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and, as John will say later, God is love. That he has given his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Walking in the light means recognizing who God is, and it means recognizing who we are, which means not denying our sin, our sinfulness, but confessing it, and then holding on to, maybe at times clinging to, the truth the truth that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, do not miss what John says in that verse. God is faithful to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, turn to repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and he is faithful because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness, which means God does not play tricks with his words. He doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. If God promises to forgive the sins of those who come to him in Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins. And he is not only faithful to forgive our sins, he is just to forgive our sins. How does God's justice come into play in forgiving my sins? You know, in our circles, we tend to think, first of all, you know, as God's justice being exhibited in the punishing of sin. How is it involved in the forgiveness of my sin? How is God forgiving my sins? How is God clearing the guilty, the right thing to do, the just thing to do? Brothers and sisters, forgiving our sin is the right thing, the just thing to do if God has given his son to pay the penalty for my sin. And then it is right and just to forgive my sins if Christ has suffered for them. You know, to drop the lyrics of an old hymn in here, 5 bleeding wounds Christ bears. 1, 2, 3, the 2 feet, 4, 5. 5 bleeding wounds Christ bears, received on Calvary. Those wounds, poor effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. What do they plead? What do they plead? Forgive him. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die, because I have died in his place. And in God, who is light and there is no darkness at all, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins, because I have turned to Christ who has paid the penalty for them. God is faithful and just to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west. Though they be as scarlet, I shall be as white as snow, because Jesus has died in my place. Brothers, that's the kind of complete my joy sort of stuff that John was talking about. Oh, be ye glad, every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Of course, John doesn't want us to sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we confess our sin, if we by grace turn to Christ in repentance and faith, verse 7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And we have fellowship with one another, because walking in the light then is obviously going to produce humility and compassion and grace. You know, last week I talked about the little treasures that I had found when I was packing up and moving out here. Here's one of the little treasures I found. I found a church bulletin from my old church that I had picked up out of the pew some Sunday morning after a service. And I picked it up because a little child in the congregation had written on that bulletin. You know, so the bulletin cover has the name of the church. It says Covenant of Grace. And then this child had written so that it read, Covenant of Grace is a good place to be. I like it a lot. Brothers and sisters, walking in the light, being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, in fellowship with God and each other, is a good place to be. You know, you can scribble that in the front of your bulletin right here. Walking in the light is a good place to be, and I like it a lot. For all who call on Jesus Christ, because he's the propitiation of the sins for the whole world, Jew, Gentile, male, female, tax collector, Pharisee, all who call on him will be saved and cleansed by his blood. All right, now I'm going to close this sermon by making one more public service announcement. Because John is writing to the church here. You know, he's not writing an evangelistic tract per se. He's writing to the church. And he says, believer, you're walking in the light. Walk in it. Stay in it. Think and do what is right. Don't click on the theological spam that says we have no sin. You know, and an initial response here might be, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? We would never say we have no sin. You know, we're Calvinists for crying out loud. You know, total depravity and all that. It's the first one. It's the top of the tulip. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We would never say we have no sin. I would never say that. And John says, well, let's look past the bigger picture here for just a minute and start looking at the smaller picture of your hearts and your relationships and your circumstances. And maybe start looking for the kind of thing that you see in the Bible at times, like when God asked Adam, you know, Adam, have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat of? And Adam, in effect, says, I have no sin. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. You know, the kind of thing when Moses confronts Aaron about making the golden calf. You know, what are you doing? And Aaron says, in effect, doesn't he? I have no sin. You know how evil these people are. I threw gold into the fire and a calf came out. You know, why would they do that? Why would they say that? Why do we do various sorts of similar things? Because it's easy. It's convenient. Maybe sometimes because we don't think. Maybe sometimes because we do think. And we think the denial of our sin will protect us. Well, this will protect my dignity. Protect my reputation. Protect my pride. Protect my status. You know, about 3 months ago, my personal email account was hacked. It was hacked. And so the hacker sent out an email, it seems like, to everyone that I'd ever sent an email to. They got an email from me saying, came from my address, came from me, in effect, saying, Jim has sent you a document. Please click here to review and sign it. I didn't send it. The hacker sent it. Okay, seriously, I got phone calls. I got emails from people I haven't seen in a decade. People that I wasn't even all that close to. They contacted me and said, hey, I've tried to open this thing like 10 times. Can you send it again? And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Why would you click on that? If you hadn't seen me in 10 years and I came up to you in Walmart and said, hey, please sign this. You would never do it. But there it is online. It just seems so real. It seems safe. It seems like a good idea. It's just easy to click. Brothers and sisters, we know that sin can be the same way. It just makes sense in the moment. Justifiable. Convenient, in effect, to say, I have no sin. I think this is why John uses the language, if we say, when he's talking about the false teachers. He's talking about them, but he recognized that we have to watch our hearts here. And so, brothers and sisters, I would ask you to consider your heart, your relationship, circumstances. Are there places where you are clicking and you're taking that bait? Places where maybe you tend to say, in effect, I have no sin. Maybe that's done by justifying your sin. You know, click. Oh, listen, I don't know why I said that. You know, that's not me. Are you sure? Because it kind of sounded like you. It seemed like your lips were moving when you said that. Oh, no, that wasn't me, because I don't have any sin here, right? And it's justified. Or maybe click. I'll just say this. You know, I'm sorry I did that, but, you know, I've just been under so much pressure lately. I'm under so much stress. I'm not sleeping well. Therefore, I have no sin. Okay, maybe that's all true about the stress and the pressure and so forth. But, all right, you can think about this. This is like a little proverb sort of thing. You just have to think about it. Do you know why Coca-Cola spews out of a Coca-Cola can when you shake it up? Coca-Cola spews out of that can because Coca-Cola is in that can. Don't be deceived. Maybe when your life was shaken up, pressure, stress, not sleeping well, and anger spewed out, and words that hurt, and jealousy and envy, maybe those things spewed out not because the can was shaken, because of what was in the can. Maybe there's a relationship that you're in where there's a tendency, you know, to click and say, the problem is all with them, not with me. I have no sin. Or at best, the 10, 15% that's my problem doesn't even count. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. You're not about the other person's sin. Don't be about yours. You know, are there situations, are there relationships where you're just not confessing your sin? Isn't that in effect saying, I don't have any? A lot of talk about the marriage retreat. You can start right here. Is your marriage characterized by a regular pattern and commitment to confession? Or is it characterized by, in effect, saying, I have no sin? Do you avoid naming your sins? You know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, that's good. This is better. I'm sorry, I was selfish. I'm sorry, I was greedy. I was vengeful. Are there places where you have become casual with sin, comfortable with sin? You know, we all acknowledge as Christians that none of us are as holy as we should be. But maybe the question that we should be asking ourselves is, how holy do I want to be? Is there sin in my life that I think I can manage? I've got it managed. I've got it under control. I think John says to us, the Spirit says to us, don't be deceived. Don't click on that. I have no sin. And I would just ask this last question. The places where maybe you are tendency to click on that, how much joy is that bringing to your life? How much joy is that bringing into the relationships? How much closer is that bringing the relationships together? The Apostle Peter says, you are a chosen people. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, and this is a loose paraphrase of the Greek, stop clicking on that button. More literally, it's abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Don't deny, confess. God is light, so think and do what's right. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Confess your sin. Rejoice in the forgiveness that he gives. And if you do sin, remember that you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Stay close to him. God is light. Think and do what's right. Brothers and sisters, can we stand to pray? Our Father, we are thankful that it is grace that brings us out of darkness and into the light, that enables us to see you rightly and us rightly, and the beauty of the Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Father, help us then to continue to abstain from the sinful desires which war against our soul. Father, that we would be a people quick to confess, quick to forgive. Father, that we would be a people who humbly say, yes, I do need Jesus Christ. I am thankful for him, and that we stay close to him. Father, we pray in his name the prayer he has taught us, saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.